Find your place in the book of Acts chapter 15, the book of Acts chapter 15. This is our New Testament book we're studying through together. And we've just finished chapter 14, and now we begin chapter 15. If you're keeping notes with me, I am preaching on the opening 35 verses. Not going to get done with this tonight, just going to get started with it. I'm going to try to get halfway through this evening if I can. There's 8 points I'm trying to get to, and I'm going to try to get to 4 of them tonight. And while you're finding your place there, right before we get started here, the sign-up sheet for this ladies' event is out on the bulletin board in the lobby, so ladies, take advantage of that. That'll be good. Thought I'd read this card to you that was sent to us this week or last week. This is from one of the families that visited with us in Florida when that hurricane came through Florida, and we had a couple of families that visited our church, and this is from one of them. It says, "Dear pastor and friends, we, our family, visited your lovely church while evacuating for Hurricane Irma. While there, we felt like we were right at home the whole time. During what could have been a very stressful time, your love towards our family was such a comfort. We want to personally thank you for all that you did. Your church also gave us some money to help with the unexpected expenses that come with driving 3 states away from home and staying for a week. I wanted you to know that we gave half of it to a missionary who's raising money for a church building that will also be used for an orphanage and a house and also a few area widows." He says who he sent it to. "We wanted to tell you what fruit your blessing is yielding already. We have told everyone here of the like-minded church we found in the mountains," they said. "And with love, it's the Pickett family, Robert, Jamie, Austin, Lorella, and it looks like Jocelyn here from Beacon Baptist Church in Jupiter, Florida." That's a blessing when people send things like that. I thought that'd be a blessing to you to hear that, all right? Acts chapter 15, and I'm going to read the opening 6 verses, but I'm preaching on down through verse number 35. I thought about reading all of those verses, but I'm not going to do it because I'm going to refer to some of this as we go through the message. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. They declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter." If you mark your Bible, I want you to notice the last 2 words in verse number 6. It's the 2 words, "this matter," "this matter." And we're going to look at this matter, the matter that's under discussion here, and bring out several thoughts of application that we can learn from this passage of Scripture right here. Let's pray together. Father, bless, challenge us from your word, speak to our hearts, help us to be faithful to you tonight. May we not add or take anything from your word, but may we speak and preach, "Thus saith the Lord." Deal with us thoroughly, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you read all 35 verses, you'll find that the work of God in context here was going forward. It was expanding for the glory of God. As a matter of fact, as we approach chapter 15, we're reminded that people are currently accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and churches were being established. Now, during this time of God's blessing, another problem comes up here in chapter 15. And you know, I've got right here in my notes, this can be expected when God is doing something. When God is doing a great work, you can expect some kind of trouble and disruption. Now, this is just the way it's always been, and it's the way it's going to be until Jesus comes. Certain men began to teach right here when they heard about these Gentile converts. They began to teach in verse number 1, I read that the converts had to be circumcised. along with keeping the law of Moses. In other words, they were being taught, they were trying to say that just believing the gospel was not enough. That they had to go beyond that, they had to add to that, they had to be circumcised, and they had to keep the law of Moses. Now, this question was taken to the council at Jerusalem, where if you read all of this now, you'll find that Peter speaks up, Paul speaks up, Barnabas speaks up, and the pastor by the name of James all speak up during this council to settle this matter of whether it's all by grace and mercy or is it also of works and of law and all of this. They all spoke up to drive home the point that salvation is truly all of grace and none of works. And as a result of this, James, the pastor, says, here's my sentence. I mean, you'll find that language. Here's my sentence. And he starts telling them, leave those people alone. They are saved by the grace of Almighty God. When he makes this sentence, he makes a recommendation, and he tells them to formulate a letter, to write a letter and send it back to these people in Antioch, these Christians. Now, you can imagine the Gentile Christians who are being disputed here. They are back in Antioch waiting on the result of this matter. So Barnabas and Paul go, and just basically throughout Scripture, the book of Galatians was Paul's response to this time. And especially Galatians chapter 2, and we find out during this time that one of the people that goes with Paul and Barnabas is a man by the name of Titus. And we understand through this that God is at work. God is working here. Now, when the letter is written and it's sent back to the people in Antioch to tell them that they didn't have to do anything else in order to be saved, the Bible says that this consoled them. It was consolation to them. They were comforted by this. Now, I just summarized that story for you, okay? Now, it's this story in these 35 verses that this matter of is salvation by grace, all of grace, or is works included, that I want us to think about tonight. And as I was studying this and preparing this message, God showed me 8 different thoughts, 8 different truths, if you will, in these 35 verses that we can apply to our lives. What can we learn in this matter? What can we learn in this story concerning this matter? Number one, here we go now. I'm going to try to get to 4 of these. Number one, we learn, and this is really what the whole message is about. This is the matter, but we need to start here. Number one, we learn that salvation is by grace, not by works. Now, folks, we know this tonight, okay? We understand all of this. As a matter of fact, we know it so well that some people may tune me out right now. But don't tune me out, because we need to understand something. This matter is still alive today. This matter is still being debated today. Is it really just believing the gospel? Or do you have to add to it? Now, it may not be in the same package. In other words, how many people are teaching today that the males have to be circumcised to go to heaven? But you do hear it in this package, you've got to be baptized to go to heaven. You've got to live the good life to go to heaven. It's this matter still alive today. Now, this is the matter that was at hand. Here it is. Was one saved without works? That's the matter. Now, the answer to this vital question was driven home by Peter. Was driven home by Paul, Barnabas, and James. If you want to read this later, do it, because I don't want to get bogged down here. Verses 7 through 31. You'll hear that Peter steps up and he speaks. Paul and Barnabas speak in those verses. And James speaks in those verses. Peter tells them how the Gentiles, that he gave the gospel to the house of Cornelius. He brings it up. And he mentions to them that the Gentiles that he gave the gospel were saved by believing, by faith, and by grace. That's what he's believing, faith, grace. Amen tonight. Peter said that's how the Gentiles that I preach to were saved. He wanted to tell them that the Jews there,
that they, as Jewish people, were to be saved like the Gentiles were. Now, the Jews are trying to say, no, you need to be saved like we think we've got to be saved. Peter said, no, we must be saved like they were saved. They were saved by grace, by faith, and believing the gospel. That's what Peter's teaching. You'll find that in this, right there in those verses. Paul and Barnabas speak up. And they begin to share, quote, miracles and wonders that God had wrought among the Gentiles. Now, why did they show the miracles and wonders? Because those were the signs given to the Jews that God was blessing those people. And Paul and Barnabas came right behind, right on the heels of what Peter said, and said, let me tell you something along with what Peter just said. It is by faith, it is by belief, it is by grace. And God stamped it with all the mighty works and all the miracles he did among the Gentiles. Then James tells them, he speaks up, and he said, let me just tell you what's happening. I'm telling you, you need to read verses 7 through 31. It's tremendous verses. James speaks up and says, let me just tell you what's happening. God is calling a people for his name. The church age. God is calling Gentiles into his name. And then he said, and what he did there, he went on to talk about how all it was just a fulfillment of Scripture. As a matter of fact, it's a great prophetic passage that James brings out here, because he talks about after this, after God calls out a name, Jesus is coming. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. In all of this, when you read these verses, we read how it was clearly and without mistake told that salvation is none of works. None. It is all of grace. Harry Ironside put it this way: one of the hardest things for these poor minds of ours to grasp is the freeness of God's salvation. But always there have been found those who, because of their legalistic minds, thought it too good to be true that men could be saved by grace alone, and therefore attempted to add something else to the gospel. Folks, it's impossible to keep the law for salvation. We know that. We already know that. I like what Oliver Green said. If we teach that men are justified by keeping the law of Moses, we must also teach that they must keep all the law. Because remember, the Bible says if you keep the whole law in the book of James, if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you are guilty of all. If we must keep the law to go to heaven, we must be completely perfect and keep all of the law. And nobody's done that except the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we understand this tonight, but we need to get a grasp on this. There must be perfect obedience, perfect holiness, and perfect righteousness of character, requirements that only the Lord Jesus could meet. Therefore, as Romans 10:4 says, it says, therefore Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If a mortal man, that's us, if a mortal man could give perfect obedience to God's law, if by nature he had within him the ability to live a perfect life to the law or by that law, then he would have no need of a Savior. None. No need of the blood of Jesus or the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. But quite the contrary is true. No man has ever kept the law. No man could ever keep the law. There's no difference, the Bible says. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. The purpose of the law is not to bring us to Christ. The purpose of the law, the purpose of the law is not to bring us to salvation, but rather it's to bring us to Christ. In other words, the law shows us we need Jesus. That's what the law does. Galatians 3:24 and 25, Romans 3:19 and 20 specifically says this. Even in Acts chapter 13, just two chapters prior, verse 39 plainly says, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Folks, we are either saved by law, which depends on our accumulating our own merits, or we are saved by grace, which depends on our accepting his merits. And we understand and we must realize that by adding anything to the grace of Almighty God for salvation, get this, if you add anything to it, you are devaluing Christ's work on our behalf. Dr. Criswell put it this way. We defeat and deny the power and efficacy of the cross anytime we seek to add something to it by man's hand. If something must be added, then the death of Christ is in vain. The gospel of Paul is this: a man is saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him into his heart, into his soul, into his life, plus and minus nothing. Now, this is what we learn in this chapter. This is the matter that's at hand. You have these legalizers coming in trying to add to the gospel. And these verses 7 down through 31, you have these four men of God. God, give us more men like that. You have Peter standing up and saying, that's not right. You have Paul and Barnabas saying, that's not true. And you have James, the pastor, taking the bull by the horns and saying, let me just pass sentence right now. My sentence is, leave them alone. They've been saved by the grace of Almighty God. And they don't have to keep the law because you can't keep it. I can't keep it. Why would we ask them to keep it? Now, folks, this is a powerful point. It really is. People need to hear it really is that simple. It really is. That's number one point. Number two point tonight. I think that may be my longest one. Or the fourth one might be my longest one. Here we go, number two. Not only do we learn in this, and we need to apply it, that salvation is by grace, not by works. Number two, we learn we must contend for the faith. This is number two. We must contend for the faith. Now, if you're keeping notes with me, I want you to write down verse number two, verses 7 through 11, verses 13 through 19, and then again in verse 24. I'm just going to read verse 2. Notice this. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. In other words, it was an uproar. And Paul and Barnabas were right in the middle of it. You say, Jody, what's going on? Here's what's going on. Those dear men of God knew the truth was being attacked, and they weren't going to sit back and do nothing about it. Now, we need to understand something. In these verses, you'll read how these different men, Peter, Paul, Barnabas, and James, you'll read how these different men stood up for the truth of the gospel that was under attack. See, with people's salvation hanging in the balance, these men knew they needed to stand for this truth. You know, there comes a time, now may God help us understand what this point is here. There comes a time when grace has to give way to the truth. Now listen to me. We cannot hold hands with everybody. The idea that love embraces everything is wrong. Love reaches out to everyone. But love does not embrace everything. And one thing it does not embrace is error. It does not embrace the truth being attacked. There comes a time when those who propagate false and divisive teachings must be confronted. Their teachings denounced and their errors exposed. And when they use the names of their more orthodox brethren to lend credence to their beliefs, the deception's got to be exposed. Oliver Green said it this way: it is the solemn duty of God's ministers to defend the truth. And a preacher's not worth 2 cents if he cannot speak with some heat in defense of the gospel. Let me ask you a question. If I got up tonight and I said there is a restaurant in the Tri-Cities that's serving poisonous food, you go in, but you will not come out. Hope you don't eat at it. God bless you. No? I heard this illustration or a paraphrase of it from Dr. Clarence Sexton, and don't miss it because this is this point. If I know something that's going to hurt you, harm you, kill you, destroy you, you not only want to tell me that I know it, you want me to tell you where it is so you can stay away from it. Amen or not tonight? If I know the name of it, the location of it, the address of it, the color of it, everything else, you want everything. May I say this to you? A restaurant serving poisonous food is not as dangerous as a false gospel. Amen. It's not as dangerous. Now, I know poison can send somebody to hell, but what I'm saying to you is that that error teaching, adding or taking away from the gospel, it sends people to hell. And it needs to be exposed. When the truth of God's word, especially the message of salvation, comes under attack, we need more Peters to stand up. We need more Pauls and Barnabases and more James to stand up and say that's not true. Here's the truth of the gospel. Jude verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Number one truth, salvation is by grace, it is not by works. Number two, we must contend for the faith, the truth of God's word, especially the area of salvation. Number three, this is a brief one, and I almost went over this, but I didn't, because I felt the Lord saying, don't go over that. Here it is. Here's number three, be known for prayer. Be known for prayer. You say, what do you mean? Look at verse number 13. I want to show you something here. Now, you're not going to find prayer here, okay? You find it when you start digging a little bit. Verse number 13, after that they held their peace, James answered. Now, I want you to think about James. When I was studying this, this came out in my study, and it's like the Lord just stopped me right in my tracks. This was not James the apostle. Peter, James, and John, it's not that James. He was already martyred at this time. Herod had already killed him. This James was the brother of Jesus. This is Jesus' brother. He was the pastor of the Jerusalem church. Listen to this. We are told he died as a martyr. Brutally murdered. When he was dressed for burial, they found great calluses on his knees. Listen to this. They found great calluses on his knees, showing that he had been a man of much prayer. It's been reported that this James, this pastor, this church right here, you know what his nickname was? Camel Knees. Camel Knees. In reference to his prayer life. You don't. Isn't this a great, precious way for this man of God to be remembered? With calluses on his knees and being nicknamed, given a nickname for his prayer life? Let me ask you a question. If somebody gave you a nickname at your death, would it have anything to do with prayer? Wow, that's convicting, isn't it? What would your nickname be? What would mine be? What a challenge this is. It's almost like a nugget that's buried right here that God wants us to see. Who is this James? He was a man of prayers, who he was. That's what we need to be remembered for. That's number three. Just real quick, but I didn't want to bypass it. Let me give you number four, okay? Number one, salvation is by grace, not by works. Number two, we must contend for the faith. Number three, be known for prayer. Number four, this is a great lesson in this chapter. Liberty is not license. Let me say it again. Liberty is not license. Are you glad you're free in Christ? Say amen. But you are not free to live any way you want to. Our liberty in Christ does not set us so free that it's like you can do anything you want to. Go anywhere you want. Listen, that has never been Bible salvation. Bible salvation changes your life. And
I want to read these verses just to show you what I'm talking about here, because this is what James is teaching. This is this pastor talking. And listen to what he says. Look at verse number 19. Wherefore my sentence is, here it is, wherefore my sentence is, this is James, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. In other words, don't trouble them. They've turned to God. They're saved. But notice verse number 20. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Now look here, please. He's not adding to salvation. He's already verified that in verse number 19. They're saved. But he said, when you go back to them, tell them, you don't have to add anything to your salvation. You've turned to God. Amen. But let me give you some things that you need to keep in mind. Stay away from idols. Stay away from fornication. Stay away from things that are strangled. And stay away from blood. So what in the world does that have to do with anything? Here's what it has to do with. When you read these verses, look again at verse number 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost, this is still James, and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. He's talking to these Gentile believers that are waiting on this answer. He said, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication, which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. What is he teaching? What is he teaching? In these verses, we read how James gave instruction to these new converts, and even though they were saved by grace without the deeds of the law, this did not give them license to live any way they wanted to live. You know, James told them to abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Get this, these were things that were against God and against and offensive to the Jews. Now, who was it that had a question whether the Gentiles were saved or not? The Jews. So they were trying to add something to it. And their Jewish brethren, James and Peter and Paul and all of these Jewish brethren, stand up and say, no, it's not by works, it's by grace. They are saved by faith. And James passes his sentence along that line and says, take it back to them. You are saved. Thank God. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. I'm paraphrasing. Just rest in that. But you also tell them, don't you use your liberty to be an offense to the Jews. Don't you take the liberty that you're set free and start eating stuff with blood that you know if your Jewish brothers see that, it will offend them. Can I say it this way? He's preaching a pastoral message to him here. He's being a pastor. I'm trying to say this to you, and this is a great lesson for us to learn. The Gentile converts had in many cases come from an idolatrous background where fornication was just part of their religion. This exhortation against immorality was to keep their morals holy. This directive, this command, and the others reminded the Gentiles that though the law was refused as part of salvation, it did not mean they could live a lawless life regarding morals and manners. Get it this way. Grace does not open the door to lawlessness. Grace does not open the door to lawlessness in conduct any more than freedom opens the door to irresponsible conduct. For instance, we are free and not in prison because we don't abuse our liberty. But if you break the law, you lose your freedom. Now, thank God if you break the law, you don't lose your salvation. But if you break the law, you can trip your brother and sister up. And it can cause major damage. Oliver Green put it well when he put it this way. I hope I'm making sense here tonight. There are many things which believers could do which would not hurt them as individuals, but which might prove harmful to others. There are, for instance, some places where Christians could go without harming their own spirituality. Yet if a weaker Christian saw them entering that particular place, that weaker brother could be hurt, caused to stumble, perhaps be influenced to do something that would bring the guilt of sin upon his conscience. Therefore, for the sake of weaker Christians, we must be careful where we go, what we do, the language we use, and the attitude we display. He was simply stressing the fact that Christian liberty should not be used in a way that would give offense. This is the principle that James is suggesting here. For the sake of peace and unity in the church, believers would be asked to abstain from meat which had been offered to idols and to eat meat which would not be counted morally wrong by Jewish believers. Thus would they avoid any occasion for division and offense between Jewish and Gentile believers. The point here is this: although somebody is saved and they are made free in Christ, this does not mean they are free to live any way they want to live. Liberty in Christ does not give license to sin, and liberty in Christ does not give license to offend our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The point is this: don't abuse your liberty. May I say this to you, especially among millennials? Millennials, the younger generation today, even some of the older generation, and I see this. Now, excuse me, but I see this when versions of the Bible starts to change, when doctrines start to change, when they start leaning towards this doctrine or that doctrine. It's a slippery slope. And here's what I've learned. I've learned this. I've been around some of this where these Christian millennials, and I have no doubt that they're saved. One thing in particular is this: they think there's nothing wrong with social drinking. Now, I'm telling you right now, if you think it's okay to social drink, you got the wrong pastor, because I don't. Amen. But I'll say this to you. There are some believers that think it's okay to socially drink. And they'll use language like this: I am free now. I am free to do that. I am free. I am free. Excuse me, that's abusing freedom. That's abusing freedom. And I'll say this to you. Look at me, please. You can't argue with this. Listen to me, please. I'm in a crowd this size. Somebody may be here tonight. You don't think there's anything wrong with social drinking. Okay, listen, fine. I don't agree. Fine. But I do know this. If your brothers and sisters in Christ see you drink something, it may cause them to be offended. It may cause them to stumble. It may cause them to think it's okay. And even though you think you can handle it, it may cause them to be a drunkard and lose their family. That is sin before Almighty God. That's what James is teaching. He's saying, listen to me, don't you eat meat with the blood still in it. Now, I'm like, I do. Pretty good, amen. But right here at this time, it was a major offense to the Jews. James is just being smart. He's saying, okay, the door's been opened to the Gentile. Thank God. God has saved them by grace, not the works of the law. But Gentiles, listen to me. They've struggled a little bit over here, the Jews. They don't quite grasp a little bit. Don't add fire to it. Does that make sense, what I just said? Don't do something that's just going to stir them. Now, let's listen to that pastor. That's a great lesson to learn right there. You say, well, I'm free to do anything I want to. Not by the word of God, I preach or not. I'm not either. We ought to put our brothers first and not be an offense to them. I want to read some verses to you, and then we'll be done. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is where this is taught here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll read verses 4 to 13. Just about done. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. The Bible says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. In other words, he said, we know that. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. This is what James is teaching, okay? For if any man see thee, which thou know, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? In other words, if he sees you do it, it might cause him to do it. And even though it may not be a sin to you, it would be to him. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Here's the conclusion. Wherefore, if any meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Do you see it? Do you get it? Now, some people try to abuse that. I understand that. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Now, if I do this, it may not hurt me, but could this be a stumbling block to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, if I go in there, I know there's nothing wrong for me. I get it, but, you know, maybe I just shouldn't, because if somebody sees me, they may get the wrong impression and all this kind of stuff. I need to stay out. Can I say this? If in doubt, don't. If in doubt, don't. This is what James is teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. These are four lessons that we've learned so far. We've learned, number one, from this passage of Scripture in verses 1 through 35, we learn, number one, that salvation really is by grace and not of works, none. It's Christ plus minus nothing. Number two, we learn that we must contend for the faith. Contend for the truth. When the truth of God's word, especially the truth of salvation and how people trust Christ and Christ alone without the works of the law, when that comes under attack, if we sit back and don't open our mouth, we are sinning against God. We must contend for the truth, like Peter did, like Paul did, like Barnabas did, like James did. Number three, let us be known for prayer. Even though it's here, and you have to study some of who James was. This is big enough to put in right here to put in the outline that he was known for being a man of prayer, and we ought to strive to be known as the same. And then in closing, number four, liberty is not license. Thank God we're free, but we are not free to live any way we want to live. We must live in accordance to God's will. And make sure our life is not an offense and a stumbling block to a brother or sister in Christ. Even if we don't see anything wrong with it, there's some things we should not do for our brethren's sake. That's the four lessons so far. There are four great lessons still waiting in the, just as we travel through this chapter. I hope you'll be here to hear them whenever that may be. Okay, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, would you bless this? Help us to understand these truths as we just try to preach down through the Word of God, taking a chapter at a time, verses at a time, and just expounding on them, talking about them, learning truths from them. And I pray that you help us to see this. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I never want to let a service come and go without giving you a chance to respond, giving you a chance to obey the Lord. And maybe God has used one of these four thoughts tonight, that salvation is by grace, not works. Or maybe contending for the faith. Maybe there's somebody at work that's just tripping people up in the matter of salvation. And God's saying, you know, you need to confront that person in love, in compassion, but you need to take a stand. Or maybe God has challenged you about being a man of prayer, or a woman of prayer like James, and that's how he's remembered. Or maybe the Lord is talking to you about not using your liberty as a license. Maybe you've been living your life with too much liberty. What I mean by that is that you just kind of been loose and not caring what other people think. Living as with this, I don't care what they think. I'm going to do it anyway. You know, a Christian doesn't think and talk and act that way unless it's something God has told them to do. Liberty's not license. Simple thoughts tonight, but yet thoughts that we can take home and chew on for a while. God, help us to live by these principles. Father, would you take this and use it, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. She's playing through something. If God is speaking to you, the altar's open. You can come. Talking to the Lord, giving it to the Lord, asking God to help you.